Shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from 3 John, verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, we come to the smallest book of the Bible, 3 John. Smallest book of the Bible. But what a great message it has. It is written by John to a Gaius who seems to be somebody that he has led to the Lord. As you look in chapter 1, he refers to him really as more a son than anything else. And he says in verse 3, I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you're walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children are walking in truth. Somewhere along the line, he was able to bring Gaius to the Lord, and certainly you lead somebody to the Lord, you almost share a sense of responsibility for them. It's like it's your child. He's your child. And so how is it that you continue to nurture this person? Well, unfortunately, you can't always be with them. But what you can do is you can introduce them to a brother. And so as we've been looking at this particular epistle, it's an epistle about really brotherhoods and helping Gaius identify his true brothers. His true brothers. Who is your true brother? Well, obviously, one that is walking in truth. And we're going to be talking about that in more detail. But walking in truth, really revealing that which is genuine and sincere and that which is of the truth, i.e. Jesus Christ. So as we come to this, what we have is a letter of encouragement. And what is also clear is there is somebody in the church that is clearly not walking in the truth. Now, what's very interesting to me in that, in verse 9, is when he begins to talk about the one who is not walking in the truth, the name Diotrephes that is being used here, or Diotrephes, if you want to pronounce it more properly, it says that he loves to be first among you. The point of the matter is that here is somebody longing for a position and therefore is on top of that, tearing down everybody else that seems to be a threat to him. If you look in the passage, it says, for this reason, I'm going to have to come and I'm going to have to call attention to his deeds. That's verse 10, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. And he goes on and says, not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren. He forbids those who desire to do so. He puts them out of the church. Now, what's extremely interesting to me is that there's nothing in this text that seems to convey that he's teaching false doctrine. But it's telling us that he's living false doctrine. And that's the key, really, to this particular book. Because there are many that are proclaiming to be followers of Christ, and they can say it in words. In fact, they know the words to say. But how is it that you identify? And if, in fact, you're going to recommend somebody that you are drawn to, then you need to recommend somebody that's actually living it, not just talking about it. So John is making a distinction, which what we know is John has been doing this all along. As he begins to be one that proclaims Jesus in the flesh. Of all the Gospels, he's the one that focuses on that in the Gospel of John. In fact, his statement is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A very key point, especially at this particular juncture, as we're about pretty close to 90 AD when this is written, in which Gnosticism had come in and denied the physical reality of Jesus. And they said he was just an apparition, he was just kind of a ghost, he was just some. And you say, well, why is that such a heresy? Well, the reason it's such a heresy is it takes Christianity into a realm of spiritism rather than into a realm of actually changing a life. You see, what our faith is about is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. And it actually causes us to present our bodies, I'm talking about our bodies, a living sacrifice to God. so that there is actual change in our lives when in fact we receive Christ. This was a key point. And let me give you some of the passages that he deals with this, most of them in 1 John as well. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, he says, the spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. That's a pretty clear definition, isn't it? Now, when he's talking about confessing, he's not just talking about somebody that says it. He's talking about somebody that has agreed and in their lifestyle has aligned with it. So that confession is you agreeing with or becoming a part of that statement. You live what you say. And his statement is that we live that Jesus has come in the flesh. The point, once again, of the matter is that we actually believe that Christ in us changes us in very real, tangible ways. We don't just, like James would say, we don't just walk up to a brother that has a need and say, be warm, be filled, be clothed. We actually, according to 1 John 3, are actually helping him in word and in deed as well. So it is in that deed and in truth that he's talking about. And that flesh, the word became flesh. There's another passage that deals with this in 2 John and in verse 7. And it says, many deceivers have come into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh. Don't you think that's interesting? That's really the crux of the deception. Not that people wouldn't talk about Jesus, see. We know according to Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, that there are going to be false brethren. We know that in 2 Timothy 2:18 that there are going to be some that go astray. We know that according to 2 Thessalonians 3, that there are going to be some that are unruly. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, some that are hardened. And according to James chapter 4, some that are literally speaking against the other brethren. The fact of the matter is, though, is that oftentimes, these people know Scripture very, very well. Let me give you an example of this. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 23, the indictment that Jesus has against the Pharisees is not as much against the fact that they knew what the law was. That wasn't the indictment. The indictment was they're not doing it. So it reads this way in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. What is he saying within the passage? They're reading Scripture. Right. They have no problem reading Scripture. But do not do according to their deeds. Well, why is it that he was so upset about the Pharisees? Actually, he goes on and says, woe to you, Pharisees, hypocrites. You look in verse 15. Because you travel about sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Well, that's not a glowing recommendation. What he's saying is that, yeah, they know what the truth is, but it doesn't mean that they're doing it. So would you recommend to somebody, okay, this is a person that you want to come alongside of because this is a person that really knows the word? No, you don't want to put somebody with somebody that just knows it. You want to put somebody alongside of somebody that actually does it. And this is what John is going to be talking about, truth. Because a lot of people know about stuff. You see the same thing once again in Romans in chapter 2, just to give you a couple of examples. But in Romans chapter 2, you see Paul dealing with the fact that there were many of the people that actually knew what the law was. In fact, they were so confident in the law that they boasted at how much they knew about the law. Or more specifically, you know, there are people that can quote verses and they can quote them backwards and forwards, and they, you know, wow, it's really impressive. But you look at their life and you go, it doesn't match. So his statement is, if you look in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, you boast in God, you know his will, You approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law embodiment of knowledge and of truth. But you, therefore, who teach another, did you not teach yourself? You preach that one should not steal, but don't you steal? You say that one should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You abhor idols. You rob temples. You boast in the law, but through your breaking of the law, you dishonor God. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Once again, it'd be better that you didn't say anything. It'd be better that you didn't identify with them. The crux of this is that there are going to be people that say that they know. And in this particular case, there's somebody that is in leadership position in the church that is not doing the right thing. Now, his point will be, you can't go along with somebody just because they know something. You have to look at their lifestyle. So what he's doing for Gaius is he's given him this discernment. And he says, just because this guy, and you know, quite frankly, there are going to be people like Apollos is a good example, that probably are great orators. But you don't necessarily want to pattern yourself after somebody that's just a great orator. They could be saying everything that's actually true. You still don't want them as a pattern of your life. And when we see John writing this individual that he perceives to be as a son, he goes, son, what we need to do is we need to get you together with like-minded and people that are actually walking and living the truth. One of the great benefits that we have in our discipleship is that, you know, we are able to be with people and encourage them in the Lord and equip them to then teach others. And, you know, I have tremendous confidence in the pastors that we have. And if you ever would ask me, well, who can I talk to? I would just point to them and have no problem. Because I know that they would point you in the Lord, but more than that, I know that they are living what they're telling you, that they're not saying something and living a different way, that their lives are lived in such a way that it's demonstrating that they glorify God by the things that they do. And unfortunately, oftentimes, you know, this is one of the problems that I have with putting people in office just because they have an education from the seminary. I always get a laugh off that one. But the point is that what we're desiring to do is to live the life, and what you should be gearing up to in the church and pointing to is somebody that is actually living this. So you're only really blessed if you do them. The point is, in 1 John, is John's going to be dealing with this, and he sort of set the stage in 1 John, then we went to 2 John, and now in the 3 John. He sort of set the stage in 1 John by stating it's about Christ coming in the flesh, and it's about the reality of Christ in you. That's why 1 John starts off, what we have seen, what we have handled with our hands, we've touched, we've actually seen reality. We've seen truth. We've seen the love of God. We've touched the love of God. He's touched us. He's ministered to us. And once again, you go back to that Romans 12, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. The argument that he has throughout 1 John is that people were saying things, but the reality wasn't there. So he writes that particular epistle, and he says, look, 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him, and we say have, I'm close to God. You know, I've been in ministry long enough. Of course, now myself's over 40 years. Then my dad being in ministry over 60 years. So I've been in and out of churches. And I've seen a lot of, for lack of a better word, I'm just going to call it histrionics. We'll call them thespians, actors, another way of putting it, where people are very much stage-oriented. And I've seen people get up, and I've seen them say things, and, you know, people walk away, and I've seen some of the audience, well, they're such wonderful people. I'm saying to myself, you don't know this guy. I've seen him outside, you know. But, You know, sometimes you wonder how they get there and whatever. But it's no wonder that oftentimes people are so, you know, disjointed and just so disoriented when they come into church. And, you know, somewhere along the line, they actually see the reality of that person and go, wow, I didn't know that, you know. It's so out of character of what he says. The point that John is making in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 is, if we say, that's just talking, right? Rhetoric. If we say we have fellowship with him, that is God, and yet walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. Did you hear those two words? One was walk, and the other is practice. I mean, there's a lot of things that people say. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 reads this way. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The theme of this book is, you know, I'm so glad that you're walking in the truth. And we bear witness, and many bear witness. In fact, it says there in verse 3 of 3 John, I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, which means that he's actually walking according to, he's practicing the things that he knows are right. He's not just talking about those things. And, you know, when you read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, you have to ask yourself, okay, I keep his commandments. What are the commandments of God? Well, I remember thinking when I was younger, I go, wow, there's just so many commandments. How could I ever keep them all? And it's like in this particular verse in 1 John 3, it's almost like Jesus sits you down and goes, okay, can you remember two things? And I go, I think I can do that. So 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Number two. And we love one another just as he commanded. Two commandments. You put all of your trust in him alone. And you do what he tells you to do. Love those that do that too. And the text reads, just as he commanded. So how did he command? Well, you love them as I have loved you. Which means that, according to Philippians 2, you hold them in higher esteem than yourself. And if that's true, then it would be impossible for you to sin against them. As Romans 13:10 puts it, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no wrong. So if anyone keeps the word, then he is a doer of the word, and he is what John would call true. He is a true friend. He is a true brother. And once again, it's an interesting letter in which it seems as if John is almost writing this book or this letter, this epistle, as a friend that is guiding and directing his son into the right people. Because as we come to verse 12, the contrast is now Demetrius as compared to Diotrephes. See, that's the contrast. So you have the one who is aggressively hostile towards the people, some of the people in the church. And then you have the other one who is demonstrating the reality of the love. See. Once again, if you have somebody being selective in the people that they love, then that's not really the love of God. But as he states in verse 12, when we pick up in verse 12, he gives that example. And it's literally, you can see a father, he says, son, you can trust this guy. Now, interesting place in which we are, once again, revealing to us that you can't always be in a place where you can help, but you can put your family in the hands of somebody that you can trust. And you want to look for somebody that's actually living what they say, not just saying what they say. So he says in verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. What a great phrase that is. From everyone in the body of Christ, they go, well, that's the guy. Because we know that he loves God and he loves God's people. And we've seen the reality of that in his life, the way that he's lived his life. That's kind of seen if you go all the way back to Acts with me, and in Acts chapter 6. If you remember when they needed to find some good men to help take care of the widows that were being neglected, how do you choose good men? How do you know who the good men are? Well, you know, the wonderful thing about the church, and I would say a good church, because you know it's part of putting your son in the hands of somebody good, is that the good church recognizes truth. See? I mean, you couldn't go out in the world or any audience and say to them, okay, now what I need you guys to do. Get a bunch of people in a room off the street. And you say, what I need you to do is I need you to tell me in this room who would be a good person to leave my son with. I don't know. You'd hear all kinds of crazy things for what crazy different reasons. But the wonderful thing about in the church, they would all be in unity about who to leave. And who would you entrust your mother with? It's basically the case here. With the widows, who would you entrust her with? Well, the passage reads this way. It says in verse 2 of chapter 6, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of what? Good reputation. Well, that's something that is actually, if you look at the passage, does it say anything about a degree? Now, I'm not against degrees. I'm just asking you, does it say anything about a degree? Full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we can put in charge of this task. Because you want somebody that is caring for the people. That's not just see that they don't just see this as a job to do, but they see this as people to love. And so they have to be full of the Spirit. Why the Spirit? The Spirit is love, joy, peace. Okay, so there has to be that characteristic and nature in them in order for them to take care. I mean, who would, I just think, and I mean, there are a number of you I would just go, yeah, take care of my mom, I'll leave, you know, because I feel great confidence that you love the one that you're caring for. So we're going to devote these people, but we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now watch verse 5. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, watch verse 5, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. In a way, what we're doing is we're clarifying what a good church looks like. You know, where would you hope to place somebody to strengthen them? Well, place them in a body that recognizes what truth looks like. I mean, you walk in a church and you realize that, okay, some churches are just facades, you know, so there's nothing real there. But you walk in others and you realize these people actually know what truth looks like. And if you were to ask the different ones, you know, who would you recommend for this? Most of them will be pointing to the same ones. This guy's walking in this way, and this guy can teach you this way, or this woman can encourage you in this way, or this person can strengthen you in this way. You would know who to encourage because it's a church that is walking in truth. So therefore, truth is recognizable. So in this particular setting, you actually see them being able to recognize. And that's fundamentally what John is saying in 3 John verse 3. I was very glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your truth. So how do we know that he's walking in truth? Because the family recognized the family that he was in was a family of truth, and they recognized what truth looked like. If, in fact, you're going to recommend a church, you need to find a church that actually is a place where godliness is discerned and can be affirmed. This is a godly person. We therefore affirm this person as a person that we would recommend within the passage. Now, he not only states in 3 John verse 12 that he received a good testimony from everyone, but if you look at the second phrase here, and from truth itself, The wonderful thing, of course, about the message of truth is that it is truth itself. And so the church, as Paul will write in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, is the pillar and support of the truth. So what you're dealing with is that a place where truth is actually proclaimed and, this is a key point, lived out. Now, if you look, I'll give you a couple examples, and we'll just keep it in the same book, in Philippians. And we've mentioned this before, but in Philippians chapter 2, one of the things that Paul wants to do is he wants to clarify that here's a guy that you can be assured will bring you the truth, but also in deed will exemplify the truth. So his point is in verse 19 of Philippians 2, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. But he has, you know, his proven worth. So what we're talking about is somebody that not only proclaims the word, of course he goes on and talks about Epaphroditus. If you then look in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul gives himself as an example. And the example that he gives is interesting, in which he reveals that there are some people that are boasting that they are, you know, great and wonderful and follow, you should follow them because, well, I mean, they're Jews of Jews and they have all these credentials behind them. And Paul says, you know, you don't want to put confidence in that. He said, what you want to ask yourself is, what does following Christ look like? And in this particular case, it was necessary for Paul to be willing to literally surrender his Judaism and all the things that came with that, all the degrees and the pedigrees that came with being a Jew of the Jews. And he says, you know what, I threw away all the trophies because I didn't want you thinking that that's where following Christ was about. And then, of course, his statement is in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss for Christ's sake. More than I account these things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and I may be found in him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Now, there's got to be some genuineness if you're throwing out stuff that at one time was really valuable to you. He states this in verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. In other words, I count it a privilege to suffer for his name. Now, you know, it's one thing for somebody to proclaim just how wonderful it is, 'tis so sweet to, you know, follow Jesus and to love him. But it's another thing to go out and suffer for the sake of Christ and say, you know, that's a privilege I had. It's hard to be fake in that realm, I guess is what I'm saying. He goes on and says, in order that I may attain the resurrection of the dead, verse 12, not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Watch verse 15. Therefore, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. Now what he's talking about is somebody that's mature. It's actually the word that's being used. Therefore, let us, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything else you have a different attitude, God will reveal this to you. However, let us keep living. It's bizarre. He doesn't say, you know, let us keep teaching how this is about, but he says we have to keep living this in order to be an example to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we've attained. What is the next statement, verse 17? brethren, join in following not simply my teaching, but my example. And observe those who walk according to the same pattern. Watch the pattern. Watch what they do. Now, at this juncture, you're probably asking yourself, well, yeah, but what's the pattern? Well, the pattern, once again, is very simple. Love one another as I have loved you. Proclaim the name of Christ. Proclaim that it's all him. It's none of me. Always elevate Christ above all. But you love him. You love the brethren just like Christ loved. Well, the passage doesn't seem to be conveying that it's an option. And more specifically, it seems to be conveying that it's that which literally defines truth. If in fact you're actually doing this. Once again, if I just have you turn back a few pages in 1 John chapter 3. And his statement is, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Now, once again, Paul talks about there are going to be those that, have a form of godliness. In fact, there are those that are going to actually look like light. For even Satan, he says, disguises himself as an angel of light. And how do they do that? Well, they do something good, or they do something nice, or, they give a lot of money to something. There's a lot of things that you can do that really looks nice. But the question isn't, are they nice? The question is it godly, and is it the kind of love that is shown by Christ? That's the question you really want to ask yourself. Because you go on to say, but there are even those that call themselves apostles of Christ. So just because they're saying it doesn't mean they are. So as you look at 1 John 3, he says, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we, what? Love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You couldn't get more clear than that. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we'll put it another way. No person hating has the love and the life of Christ. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Well, that's the word becoming flesh. Because up to that point, we're just talking about it. But now the word becomes flesh and dwelt among us. And now you begin to see, well, this person actually does live that. This person actually does care. This person actually, you see. And it's that, begins to strengthen us. So what are you looking for? Well, you're looking for a place that where godliness is discerned and affirmed. Clearly, you're looking for a place like that. You're looking for a place where truth is proclaimed and actually lived out. And if you look here in 3 John, he ends with, and we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. That's an interesting phrase. You know that what we're saying is true. You go, well, that's not much of an argument. It actually is. If you look with me in John, in chapter 19, John uses this same phrase, which is very interesting, the way that he uses it. John chapter 19, he talks about what he saw on the cross and clearly how marvelous it was that Christ declared it is finished and on the cross. And he saw truth. Jesus said, I love you. And then you see him on the cross taking your sins and you go, now that's truth. He did love me. You can't deny that. So he says, and when his side was pierced, verse 34, he said, with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water, which is an interesting picture of the blood being sacrificed, which is selfless love. And then, of course, the water coming out is the cleansing power of that selfless love. He says in verse 35, he who has seen this bore witness, and his witness is true. And he knows he is telling the truth. Now, this particular statement is, John is saying, I know I'm telling the truth. You go, but John, do you know, do they know you're telling the truth? And then he states, if you look with me in John chapter 21, he says in verse 24, this is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know his witness is true. You see the phrase? This kind of change. I know I'm telling the truth. Then he turns and he says, now we know he's telling the truth. And you go, how do we know? And here's the point. You need to be in a place where the Spirit of God is so strong that the Spirit of God is affirming, now that's truth. John talks about that specifically. He says, you have no need of anybody to teach you anything. The Spirit bears witness in your spirit that it's true. And, you know, when you're in a place where truth rings true, you know you're in the right place. Amen. There's just something, I mean, if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of truth within you. And that's why John could say, and you know this is true. You go, how do I know this is true? Because it rings true, right? You know I'm telling the truth. Because you know my life, you know the church, but you know in your heart what truth looks like. And the Spirit, I mean, there's something in your heart that just goes, that's the truth. I can see the sincerity of the person just as they even talk to me sometimes. And the love of Christ as they begin to lighten up when they begin to share those things. It's no longer an academic exercise. It really is a very personal relationship with Christ. And you want to be in a church that does that. That causes that sense of, I know this. I mean, you ask me how I know. You know. Well, I know he's in my heart. And he's conveying that truth within my heart. The wonderful thing about this is that he's establishing this young man in this setting. And, you know, I've hesitated about bringing this up because I really can't give you clarity about how I feel about this particular passage with Demetrius. But we're going to put it in the realm of we don't know. But what's interesting to me is that the name Demetrius is only really mentioned two places in the Bible. It's mentioned here, and it's mentioned in Acts chapter 19. The one in Acts chapter 19 is Demetrius was an idol builder in Ephesus. And he begins stirring up the crowds. And he says, Paul's in there preaching, and he says, this man is causing everybody to forsake the goddess Artemis. And so the crowd begins shouting out, and a mob starts forming, and all kinds of things begin to happen. You come to the end of Paul's life, and he talks about, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about Alexander, who did him much harm, who was an idol maker, so to speak. He doesn't mention Demetrius. Now, I don't know why Scripture doesn't clarify, but it's usually a good reason. And oftentimes the reason is that the Spirit might reveal to you what's being said. So I'm going to tell you what the Spirit's telling me. The Spirit's telling me that John is saying, here's a man that was once known for this, but now, trust me, he's changed. And I think one of the reasons why his statement is, we also bear witness and you know that our witness is true. It's one of those statements that maybe perhaps is made that seems almost impossible to believe. You know, I mean, how is it that somebody could change? If you remember the book of Philemon, and Paul is writing to Philemon, and Philemon had a person that worked for him by the name of Onesimus, and Onesimus had stolen from him. And Paul had met him in prison, and Paul sends back a letter to Philemon and goes, he's good now. He's received the Lord, and he's good. You need to receive him back. And you know, Philemon is probably going, I can't trust the guy. He stole from me. He took everything. You know, I don't want to receive him back. He goes, receive him back as a brother. And you're going, I don't know how I can do that. But what's interesting is, if you look with me in Colossians, in chapter 4, it's Colossians chapter 4. I figure if I gave you an example. I got to go all the way with the example. So Colossians chapter 4, and Paul kind of ends this letter in verse 7. As to all my affairs, chapter 4, verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Watch verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. Oh, you mean the thief? No, no longer the thief. The one who's been changed. You know, the wonderful thing about our faith is that somebody may not be walking the truth, but they can change. And they can be so new in Christ that obviously with Onesimus, you can actually recommend this person as a faithful brother. I think it's actually true with Demetrius. I think it's the same guy. You can argue with me. It's fine. I don't have to be right on this. But the sense is that why the ambiguity and why only have two places and why this name? It's very interesting. And let me just add this, that the letter is addressed really to the region of Ephesus. That's where Demetrius lived. So we see this interesting picture. And I've oftentimes thought about, sometimes I try to avoid drawing out names, but you know, Josh Lindsay, when he first came, I know he first came into the body and he was basically drug in. I remember him being upset about the fact that he even had to come to church or would come. And I also remember him not liking me, being very vocal about that. And I also remember the hurt and the pain that he had caused his family. And I remember him being in jail. And I remember Michelle calling me, "What do I do?" And I said, "Leave him there." And I remember the day that he started sharing with me that God was changing his life. Talk about dropping drugs cold turkey. He just did it. I mean, it wasn't a long process. The Lord changed his heart. He received him as Lord and Savior, and he just stopped. And from there on, for a number of years after that, started discipling him. And I could see the fervor of this young man and his love for the Lord. There was no doubt in my mind that the Spirit of God was in him and that truth was reigning in him. And you tell him to do something, he doesn't sort of work on it. He did it. And there was that zeal of truth that you just undeniable. I have no problem to this day recommending you can go talk to him. He'll be a brother that you can trust. Truth has a way of revealing itself. And it's true that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. And isn't it wonderful that there are those that, okay, they may have had bad past, but not today, not anymore. And God can use us in such a great way. How wonderful it is that we can build up one another and that we can actually recommend people. Look for a church like that. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for your goodness and your loving kindness and your building of this body. Lord, you have brought to us truth seekers. And it's by virtue of that that these truth seekers actually begin to recognize truth and they affirm truth and they live it. They don't just talk about it, they actually live it. And that truth just rings true in our hearts. We know that there are those that you have so transformed that we have every confidence of recommending. And how comforting that is to us as fathers, as ones who have in the past maybe been over somebody but may not be in the position where we can always be. To be able to place them in a place that is recommendable in a body that actually loves them. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm just going to ask you to be that kind of person. For how wonderful it is when we can recommend you, knowing that you're going to proclaim Christ above all, and knowing that you're going to love the brethren just like Jesus did. No selfish ambition, just selflessness. If you'll do that, many will recommend you, and you're going to find something magnificent happen. God will start bringing into your path people that you can minister to. God will begin opening doors. I don't even know if Demetrius knew that he was being recommended by John. I don't know if he knew that or not. But he probably woke up one day and had the door, people knocking on his door. God's going to give you many opportunities to serve. You just need to start walking in truth. You pray a sunny place.